Though you all have thought that Shelby travels with me all the time since I had that heart valve replacement because she was concerned about my health, and now she gave it away. It's just to straighten my collar out before I get up to preach. Thank you, dear. I received a letter yesterday from a preacher. I want to read a portion of it to you and a portion of my response to him, because it has a direct bearing on my message this morning. I've been corresponding with this man a while. I haven't met him yet. Look forward to it. Dear Pastor Fortner, I really appreciate being able to come to you with some questions that have risen in my spiritual life and ministry. I really have no other pastor to ask these things. They have somewhat disowned me. When you have time, could you please help me with the ending of a message, preaching the gospel, compelling men and women to come to Christ? Do you have an inquiry room, such as Spurgeon did? Do you ask troubled souls to maybe seek you out? It goes on. I know for sure we can't save them or make them. I'm totally against this soul-winning foolishness. I do believe we are to witness and warn sinners of the wrath of God and plead with men and women to flee to Christ, our hiding place. Do you wait until the sinner receives assurance from the Lord that they've been saved, then make that profession public? Thanks for any help you may be able to give. This is what I wrote in response. Every faithful gospel preacher is troubled by these matters of great importance. The great problem is in us. We have a great desire, inspired by God, to see sinners converted by His grace. Therefore, we pray and study with diligence and ardently devote ourselves to the preaching of the gospel. We have another fleshly, carnal lust for success, desiring to see things happen. Therefore, we are tempted to employ the use of carnal pressures to get people to make a profession of faith. We need to remind ourselves incessantly, asking God the Holy Spirit to burn it in our hearts, that it is Christ who builds His church and adds to it daily such as should be saved. This He does by the preaching of the gospel. And I went on to say this: seek God's message, God's power, and God's grace to faithfully preach the gospel. Preach it with heartfelt passion, then wait. God will save His elect by the gospel. Everything added to the church by any other means is just wood, hay, and stubble. God saves sinners. And when God saves a sinner, He will know it. Then and only then should faith in Christ be professed in believers' baptism. And I concluded my correspondence with him this way: God be with you tomorrow, my brother. Pray. Study. Pray. Preach Christ crucified. Pray. And wait for God to work. Would to God every faithful man would heed those words of admonition. It is Christ who builds His church. Not methods, not tricks, not plans, not programs. The Lord Jesus still adds to His church daily such as should be saved. And He does it by the faithful preaching of the gospel of God's free grace in Him. And nothing else. nothing else. I was a little stubborn when I was a young man. I hope the stubbornness today is more from conviction than anything else, but I promise you the stubbornness is even greater today in this regard. As long as God gives me grace and I have breath in my lungs and am responsible as pastor of this congregation, we will not stoop to the trickery of evangelistic deception and the trickery of religious programs and the trickery of religious entertainment in order to fill the pews. We're concerned with the souls of men. And the only thing that benefits the souls of men is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord. Perhaps that will help you to understand the immense importance of my subject this morning. What is it to preach the gospel? That's the title of my message. What is it to preach the gospel? Our text will be Romans 1, 1 through 17. May God the Holy Spirit be our teacher. As you care for your soul and care for the souls of those you influence, give me your attention. Everything I have to say today, I repeat, is of immense importance. Understand this first. The salvation of God's elect is sure. We read earlier Isaiah chapter 40. The Lord God told his prophet what to preach, told every prophet what to preach. All flesh is grass. Behold, your God, salvation is God's work. Read the prophecy of Isaiah 40 again. That's exactly what the Lord God told his prophets to preach. All flesh is grass. Grass. Dried, mowed grass. Withered grass. Grass that will be blown away and nobody will miss it. Worthless grass. That's what you are. Worthless grass. I know preachers in this generation bow and scrape before folks and try to treat them like they're somebody. Well, you are. You're nobody. And the one talking to you is in the same boat. Nothing and nobody. That's all. Just sin. Just corruption. Grass. Then it says, behold your God. God sits in the solitariness of his character as God alone. He is God who rules the universe. He is God who created all things, rules all things, and disposes of all things. He is God who alone can help you. And God is the Savior of his people. Salvation is God's work. Salvation is God's work. Now don't worry about it. He's able to do it. Every sinner chosen of God from eternity shall be saved, no matter what. Every sinner loved and chosen of God was redeemed by the precious blood of Christ at Calvary, and every blood-bought sinner shall be saved. There's no possibility that one sinner for whom Jesus Christ shed his blood at Calvary will perish at last. Every sinner loved and chosen of God in eternity, purchased by the blood of God's darling Son at Calvary, shall be born again by God the Holy Spirit at the appointed time of love. No possibility of any sinner loved and chosen of God, redeemed by the blood of Christ, escaping or even going a half second beyond the appointed time of love when he must and shall be born again. If you're God's, God's going to get you. If you're God's, God's going to get you. Resist, fight, fuss as you may. If you're God's, God's going to get you. I've been corresponding the last couple of weeks with another fellow in South Africa. I hope he listens to this. He's been reading a lot of stuff and wanting to argue. Fussing. And must be a smart fellow. He's got some kind of educational thing, some kind of institute down in South Africa. But he reads things folks post on the web pages and wants to argue about it. And He betrays his ignorance of things spiritual. And I told him this. I'm not just telling you. His utter ignorance of things spiritual in such a way that it would make you laugh if it weren't so sad. It'd make you laugh if it weren't so sad. For example, he read the article and the articles in Bulletin last week about Christ our rest, and I was calling upon people to cease working. Quit working. You got to quit working if ever you experience God's salvation. You wouldn't believe what he wrote to me. This is a brilliant, educated fellow. Educated fellow. You won't believe what he wrote to me. He said, how could people live if everybody quits working? And I said, that would be laughable if I weren't weeping for you. Well, why would he write? I was talking to Shub about this last night, late, early this morning. He said, why would he read the stuff and write to you? Because his conscience is bothering him. Because his conscience is bothering him. He can't live in peace with his infidelity. He can't live in peace with no hope. He can't live in peace with his raging hatred of God. He can't live in peace that way. And God stirred his mind, I hope. I hope he opens his heart, and I hope he continues to read and listen. This I know, if he's God's, God will get him. God will get him. And if you're God's, God will get you. There's no question about that. And there's no question about this as well. The means by which God will get you, the means by which God saves his elect, the only means by which God gives chosen, redeemed sinners eternal life in Jesus Christ and faith in his Son is the preaching of the gospel of God's free grace. Gospel preaching is vital to the souls of men. Gospel preaching is vital to your soul, vital to the souls of those around you, those you influence, vital to the salvation of all who are to be saved by God Almighty. These things are so plainly revealed in Holy Scripture that there's no excuse for error regarding them. Listen to the book of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. We're born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Gospel preaching is absolutely indispensable in the purpose of God for the saving of his people. Now the question, the issue is not at all, well, God could save people without preaching, gospel preaching if he wanted to. Who would dispute that? The only person who would dispute that is someone who has no idea who God is. God could save folks without them ever coming out of their mother's womb. Were that his purpose? God could save folks by any means he ordained. Were that his purpose? But God has ordained. God has decreed. God has ordered. God has purposed the preaching of the gospel for the saving of his people. The plain, unadorned, clear, unmistakable preaching of the gospel of his free grace in Jesus Christ. Those who teach otherwise, who would have you to believe that God saves sinners apart from the preaching of the gospel, fly in the face of Holy Scripture. It's therefore no surprise to see men favoring emotionalism, experiences and dreams and customs and religious traditions and religious programs above the Word of God. God saves a fellow by a dream. God saves a fellow by this, by that. I've told you many times, my poor grandmother went to her grave convinced that my drunk daddy was a saved man. Saved man. Because when she was a little boy, in one of his fits of rebellion, she was standing at the kitchen sink washing dishes, and she told me, she said, I just thinking about Paul and had a vision, and the Lord showed me a crown of thorns, and I knew he was all right. Poor soul. Poor soul. Poor, deluded souls. How sincere? Yes, sincere. But sincerity won't get you anything. Earnest. Yes, earnest. But earnestness won't get you anything. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, by the preaching of the gospel of God's free grace. Well, but Brother Don, what if there's a chosen sinner and he's to be saved and there's no preacher around him? That would be a problem, Lindsay, if it were up to you. That'd be a problem if there's a fellow in the heart of New Guinea right now and he's chosen of God and he's been redeemed by the blood of Christ and now the time of love has come. He's to be called by God's grace. How's he going to hear the gospel? Why don't you read Acts chapter 8 and talk to Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch about that? That's not a problem with God. That's not a problem with God. God will see to it when the time comes to call out his elect that the chosen sinner redeemed by the blood of Christ meets up with a gospel preacher, and the preaching of the gospel brings life and faith to that chosen sinner. All right, now, with that in mind, let's look in Romans chapter 1 one more time. I want us again to look at these first 17 verses of Romans 1. If the preaching of the gospel is, as the New Testament universally declares it is, vital to the salvation of lost souls, then no questions can possibly be more important and more pressing than the three questions I want to answer in this message. First, who preaches the gospel? Second, what is the gospel we preach? Third, what is it to preach the gospel? All right, number one, Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Who preaches the gospel? We cannot do better when searching for an example, a pattern of what a gospel preacher is, than to look to the Apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, ordained by God to replace Judas from eternity. The Apostle Paul writes concerning himself and all who preach the gospel this way. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, write the word messenger beside that, separated unto the gospel of God. That man who truly preaches the gospel, that man who always preaches the gospel, that man who preaches the whole gospel, and that exclusively, is a servant of Jesus Christ. A servant of Jesus Christ. And he will prove himself a servant of Jesus Christ in the church of Christ before he's the servant of Jesus Christ pastoring one of God's churches. When I was in Bible college, Shelby and I rented an apartment on what was it, Granville Avenue in Winston-Salem. The president of the school owned it. And the students were all going to be preachers, supposedly. The fellow and his wife who lived right across the hall from us, just right across the hall from us, is now, I presume, still a missionary. He was going to school to be a missionary. Do you know how often he went to church? Do you have any idea how often he went to church? Only when he knew he'd get caught if he didn't go. And that would cause him some penalty marks. Just never went. Just never went. Wasn't interested. Wasn't interested. He wasn't the servant of Jesus Christ. For the servant of Christ is the servant of his church. He gives his life to the cause of Christ, devoted to the cause of Christ, not in order to be a preacher, but because he is the servant of Jesus Christ. God's servants are men who devote themselves to Christ, his cause, and his church. He's the servant of Jesus Christ. He's the servant of Christ before he's made a preacher. And if you're not the servant of Christ before he's made a preacher, He's not the servant of Christ afterwards. He's not. Called to be an apostle, a messenger. Gospel preachers are called and gifted of God to be his messengers. Men sent by God to you with a message. Men sent by God to you with a message. I beg of you, as I have for 34 years, I beg of you, pray for your pastor as I attempt to preach to you Sunday morning, Sunday night, Tuesday night, week after week. As I go elsewhere to preach, most every night of the week usually, pray for me. Not only that God will give me grace to properly, earnestly, diligently prepare with prayer and study the message he would have me to bring, but that God would send me at the hour appointed with his message to you. Larry Brown, I can't possibly preach to your heart right now unless God sent me to preach to your heart. This hour. Right now. Right now. How shall they preach except they be sent? Not sent once, though certainly that's the case, but sent every time they open their mouths as God's ambassadors to the souls of men. None can preach except they be sent. A gospel preacher is a man with a message from God, a message burning in his soul that he must deliver. A man with a message that makes him have a messianic call, a messianic purpose, a messianic mandate. If you ever run across a man with a mandate from God, or one who even thinks he has a mandate from God, you won't have to guess about it. You'll know it. You can't handle it. You can't deal with it. It can't be done. It can't be done. Ask those folks who killed those folks out in Texas a few years ago. What was his name? Koresh, David Koresh. He was a heretic. But he thought he had a messianic word from God. So he couldn't be dealt with, even in the threat of death, with guns all around him. Couldn't be dealt with. How can that be? How can that be? That man who has a messianic errand will fit no mold. He will bow to no pressure. He will surrender no ground. He will make no compromise. Why should I? Why should I? That man has a mandate from God. That makes him utterly uncontrollable by anyone except God who sent him. Moses was a man with a mandate from God. Pharaoh couldn't threaten him. Egypt couldn't control him. And the children of Israel in their rebellion couldn't turn him aside. He had a mandate from God. John the Baptist was a man with a mandate from God. Well, you see what that got him? That's all right. He had a mandate from God. And he wasn't about to back up, not even when the ruler threatened him with life. He wasn't about to back up. Look at verse 1 again. I'll tell you something else about a man who truly preaches the gospel. He's the servant of Jesus Christ, divinely called as a messenger of Christ. And third, God's servants, true gospel preachers, are men separated unto the gospel of God. Now look at Romans chapter 1, begin reading in verse 9. Paul had been separated from his mother's womb, separated by the gift and call of God, separated unto the gospel. And Paul separated himself to this great work. That man who preaches the gospel is like Abraham's servant. You remember back in, what is it, Genesis 23, he sent him after a bride for his son, Isaac. And Abraham's servant found Abraham's kinsman, and he found his kinsman and found Rachel, or Rebecca. He said, oh, that's the woman. And he went and talked to her brothers, and they said, well, let's have a party first. Let's have a meal first. Let's have some refreshment first. Let's have some rest first. He said, when I've got this business settled, we'll talk about something else. When this business is taken care of, we'll talk about something else. Until then, nothing else can be considered. Nothing else. So it was with Paul. He would not be distracted from his work, either by pleasure or by pressure. Romans 1 verse 9. God is my witness. God is my witness. When I read that, Frank Hall, that's as near in this book as you'll ever find any man coming to taking an oath. God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you all, always in my prayers, making requests. Now watch this. If by any means, you remember how he finally got there? Remember how I finally got there? As a prisoner headed to death. He said, if by any means, now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. Now watch this. For I long to see you. I long to see you so we can get together and shake hands. My daughter meets your son. Your son meets my daughter. And we can have a good time. No. That I, God's messenger, may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. I long to go preach the gospel at Rome. I long to come preach the gospel to you. By whatever means God arranges it, this is what I want. I want to come and preach Jesus Christ crucified to you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. And having done that, now, oh, if God will allow me to carry his gospel to you, so that you profit by his gospel, we may both be comforted together. It'll be for your comfort to get it, and my comfort to see you have it. Read on. Verse 13. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purpose to come to you. He must have sent him a advance committee into Rome to find out how many people he could get to come fill the auditorium. No. He said, I purpose to come to you. But was let hitherto. That is, God the Holy Spirit prevented it. That I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I purposed to come, but God stopped me from coming at the time I wanted to come, so that my time with you might be profitable. I want to come and be of help to you, but God would not permit it. Now, when God permits it, when God brings it to pass, then it'll be profitable. Look at verse 14. I'm a debtor. An honest man who has debt can't rest easy. Not an honest man. Mark Henson, if I owe you $1,000, I can't be comfortable till it's done. If I have to work 3 jobs and drink a lot of coffee, that's what I'll have to do. I can't rest until the debt's paid. Can't do it. Just can't do it. Not an honest man. God's servants are honest men in debt. In debt. In debt to eternity-bound sinners. In debt to folks who need what they've got. I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. faithful servants of God, gospel preachers, are men who live to preach. Now, Merle, that's some statement. If I'm God's servant, God's messenger, I live to preach. I am more than a little disturbed, distressed, saddened, brokenhearted when I see men who could do otherwise. Well, we don't have many folks come on Sunday nights anymore. We'll quit having Sunday night service. Well, not but a half dozen folks come on Wednesday nights. We'll quit having service on Wednesday night. I wonder, Lindsay, would you do that if the ones who came were your children and grandchildren on the brink of hell? Would you? Oh, no. Not if I thought it'd do them good, no! That answers a lot of questions, doesn't it? Now, I recognize, let no one mistake me, the time may come when this preacher will not be able to prepare and preach three times a week. That may come. And that time comes, we'll have some other way to take care of things. But preaching to two or three is not that important. I fly around the world to preach to two or three folks a lot of times. A lot of times. Why would you do that? Why? The souls of men. The glory of God. The need of men's souls. And the only thing that will meet the need is the preaching of the gospel. Read on. I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Why? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of it because this is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, by the preaching of the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, from my faith to your faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. All right, what is the gospel we preach? We've read it several times in the last few weeks, but look at it again, Romans chapter 1. Paul describes it here as the gospel of God. It is that gospel which God Almighty devised and God alone executes. It is nothing new. It is the gospel which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. It is the gospel revealed in the book of God. So that the whole word of God is the revelation of the gospel, the revelation of the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ the Lord. It is the revelation of the righteousness of God brought about, established, brought in, bestowed upon chosen, redeemed sinners by the doing and dying of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Read on. It is the gospel concerning his Son. So the whole of the gospel is concerning the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. His eternal Godhead, his covenant suretyship, his incarnation, his obedience as our representative, his substitutionary sacrifice as our Redeemer, his resurrection from the dead, his exaltation, his rule of all things. It is the gospel concerning his Son. So that the preacher's business is to search the Scriptures, study the Scriptures, seek God-given understanding in the Scriptures, and open the Scriptures up so that you see Christ in the book of God. Open the Scriptures up and show you Jesus Christ and him crucified. The gospel is for his name. It is for the glory, honor, praise, exaltation, and worship of God's holy name. Now here's a litmus test. By this, judge everything I preach. By this, judge everything Lindsay Campbell teaches in this place. By this, judge everything any preacher preaches here or anywhere else. By this, judge all doctrine, all religion, all teaching, all preaching, every sermon, judge it by this. If it exalts the Lord Jesus Christ, it exalts the free grace of God in Christ, causing you to look away from yourself to Christ alone, it is according to the gospel of God. If it exalts man, his will, his works, his religious deeds, causing man to look in himself, it is of the devil, the father of lies, the flatterer and deceiver of men. And it is by this gospel, the glorious gospel of the all-glorious Christ, that all who believe are called, the called of Jesus Christ. All right? Look at Romans, or 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 for a minute. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. There we are. When you read this second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, you ought to always read it as if you were sitting in the pew when the pastor comes with a letter from the Apostle Paul to these saints at Thessalonica. I haven't heard from him in a long time. And now Paul writes to them, and he writes to them about Antichrist and reprobation and the judgment of God upon a religious generation who would not have God. And God sends them a strong lie that they might be deceived by the lie because they would not receive the love of the truth. And then they get to verse 13. Those fellows, as they heard that this epistle read, can you imagine how they must have shook, feared, how saddened their hearts must have been. And then they got to this word in verse 13, but. Oh, now we're going to change gears. But we're bound to give thanks to God, always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Now watch this. Because you're not in the mess of the folks are in. You're not confused by infidelity and false religion. You're not confused by the darkness of the hour. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Oh. Look around you this morning. No, don't do that. Don't do that. Just look at what God's done for you. Here we are. I just caught your eye, Wop. God, in His providence, you were raised in the darkness of Roman Catholic idolatry. And here you sit hearing the gospel. Something. You were raised in the darkness of Arminian free will works religion. And here you sit, rejoicing in the gospel. Oh God, how magnanimously gracious you have been to my soul. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification and belief of the truth. There's no other way for anybody to be saved except by the regenerating work of God the Holy Spirit, giving you faith in Jesus Christ, believing the truth of the gospel. Well, how on earth can that happen? Watch this. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is the good news of salvation accomplished by Jesus Christ the Lord. The good news of sin put away by the sacrifice of Christ. The good news of righteousness brought in by the obedience of Christ. The good news of free grace through a voluntary substitute who sits in glory, able to save unto the uttermost all who come to God by Him. Now, watch this. Here's the third question. What is it to preach the gospel? I'm going to give you five very brief answers, but I want you to hear them. Number one, to preach the gospel is simply to declare it. Simply to declare it. I wrote to Brother Frank earlier this week. I think it was Frank. I think it was. If I wasn't, raise your hand, I'll correct it. Anytime I preach and use a word, that you've got to go home and get a dictionary and look it up. I messed up. Did I write that to you? Oh, but you want people to know how learned you are. Why? I try to hide that from folks myself because I don't want you to know how unlearned I am. Why? That's just pride. That's just pride. My object is to get you to hear me, understand me, to know what I say, not to impress you. To preach the gospel is simply to declare it, not defend it, not explain it, to declare it, not to make it pretty, not to make it acceptable, not to make it something folks, oh, they'll like this. No, to preach the gospel is simply to declare it. I recall when I was first asked to preach, I had been converted long, and folks in the church asked me to take some service at some kind of a youth meeting they had. I think called them youth rallies or something like that. I forgot what it was, but I thought, my soul, why me? And Brother Donnie Bell said, I'm dumber than a box of rocks. Why me? I don't know anything. I don't know anything. Well, why would you preach? I could not tell folks what God's done for me. How could I bite my tongue and say, no, I can't tell anybody about that. No. To preach the gospel is simply to declare it. Number two, what is it to preach the gospel? To preach the gospel is to declare it as God's message. Mark, wonder if what I'm preaching to you is my message. If it's something that I've studied and learned and I've read the right books and I've got things organized and I've got the things done just right, is my message. I don't care how well it is. I don't care how well prepared or how well presented or how true. If it's my message, you can hear it or not hear it with no consequence. With no consequence. But if it's God's message, you must hear it, and you must hear it, or you must be damned. If it's God's message, you must hear it, and you must hear it, or heed it, or you must be damned. Third, what is it to preach the gospel? It is to preach God's message for everyone. For everyone. We live in a day of specialized everything. If you want to go see a doctor and you go to your family doctor, say, I got something on my ear here, he'll send you to an ear doctor. He specializes in ears. If you want to go see a preacher and talk to him about this, that, other, find out what the problem is. We have a minister on staff for that need right there. Churches specialize, and they have special services for the young, and special services for the deaf, and special services for the blind, and special services for old folks, and special services for divorcees, and special. We'll be having special services. For sodomites and unwed mothers for a long time. We want to include everybody. In fact, some churches do. Everyone's welcome here. Everyone's welcome here. We specialize in everything. The moment you specialize, you compromise. The moment you specialize, you compromise. You see, the reason for special services is to try to make the gospel appealing to the special group. Appealing to the young people. What do you have that appeals to young people? Not a frazzling thing. What do you have that appeals to old people? Not a frazzling thing. What do y'all have special for young married couples? Nothing. Nothing. What we've got special for everybody, it's called the gospel of God's free grace. And that's what you need. That's what you need. Oh, I want my children to be entertained. Well, take them somewhere else and entertain them, take them to hell. But this is not what's going to happen here. No. The gospel we preach is the same message for the old and the young, converted and unconverted, The same message by which believers are corrected and comforted. The same message by which God saves sinners and edifies His saints. The same message by which we're prepared to walk with Christ in the world and prepared to walk with Christ out of the world. It's the same message. To preach the gospel. What is that? It is to preach the gospel of the grace of God as my message. My message. Three times in his epistles, Paul spoke of the gospel and said, my message, my message, my message. And then he spoke of it and said, my doctrine, my doctrine, my doctrine. I'm not standing here talking to you about abstract religious theological principles. Folks think they're being nice and say, well, boy, you gave me a lot to think about today. I didn't give you anything to think about. I gave you something to obey. I didn't come here to present an opinion for you to, oh, well, let's see what Brother Don thinks about that now. Let's see what Dr. Gill thinks about that now. Let's see what Aristotle thinks about that. Go see what your cows in the barnyard think about as far as I'm concerned. It's nonsense. No, no, no. I've come here with a message. I'm not talking to you about abstract things I've learned from a book. I'm preaching a message God has inscribed upon my heart by the finger of God Himself with fire and burned it into my soul as with a red hot iron by His word. What is it to preach the gospel? It is to declare the gospel with a genuine desire that all who hear may believe. I sometimes hear folks, preachers say, usually it's young ones. Young fellows don't get a lot better when we get older, but get a little bit better maybe. Overstate things a lot of times. Well, I don't care whether you believe what I'm preaching or not. If I didn't care whether you believe what I'm preaching or not, I'm not preaching the gospel. I'm just beating the wind. Oh no. I've been begging God that He'd make you believe what I'm saying. I've been begging God to make you believe the gospel. I endeavor every time I preach, everywhere I preach, whether to many or to few, praying that God will enable me to preach the gospel to you as if I had just learned it today and you had never heard it before. As if you were sure never to hear it again and it's certain I would never preach it again. And as if you were immediately about to leave this world. I pray for grace to preach with fire from heaven in my soul. Because my prayer and heart's desire to God for you is that you may be saved. And I know that's not going to take place apart from the preaching of the gospel. Oh, Spirit of God, come now and burn your word into the hearts of these immortal souls, giving them life and faith in Christ. The gospel is all about our Lord Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Christ Jesus describes Himself as the pearl of great price. Will you sell all and buy this pearl, or will you pass it by? Years ago, I read a story of a man and his son who were very wealthy. And they collected fine, fine works of art. They had everything imaginable in their private possession. And they often liked to spend their time in their art room looking at their collection and talking about it. When the Vietnam War broke out, the son, being a loyal, patriotic young man, volunteered for service. Shortly after he was sent to Vietnam, he was killed in battle while saving another soldier's life. His father got word about it and, of course, grieved horribly. Some months later, a young man knocked at the door. This old man opened the door and saw a young man standing there with a large package in his hand. He said, "Sir, you don't know me, but I'm so-and-so," gave him his name. He said, "I'm the soldier for whom your son gave his life." He saved a lot of soldiers that day, 4 or 5. I was the last one he had rescued. He was carrying me across his shoulder when a bullet struck him through the heart, and he fell dead instantly. He said to the man, said, "Your son talked often about you and him and your relationship and your love of art." And he stretched out this package and said, "I think your son wants you to have this." And the old man opened it up, and this fella, as he saw the man open up, he said, "I'm not much of an artist, but I think your son wants you to have it." Well, he saw it's a picture of his son. He caught the eyes of his son, and his own eyes welled up with tears. And he took that painting inside and hung it right over the mantel. He spent a lot of time looking at that painting. Every time somebody come visit him, first thing he'd show them that painting of his son. They just overwhelmed with it. In time, he died and left instructions that his estate was to be sold at auction. And so the day came for the auction to come. And the auctioneer had folks gathered in, just packed in the place. You could imagine artists from around the world wanting to find art for their collection. And sitting right on a platform, the only thing that could be seen was this painting of the sun. And the auctioneer struck the gavel. He said, "We'll start the auction. We'll start with the sun." Anybody bid $100? Silent. $100 for the sun. Silent. $100 for the sun. Somebody says, "Where's the real art? We didn't come here to buy that." $100 for the sun. Anybody want to bid on the sun? "Where's the real art?" He said, "We'll sell the sun first. The auction will start with this." Finally, in the back was a fellow who had been gardener for that father and his son for years. And he said, "I'll bid $10. He's a poor man. He's all he can afford. The auctioneer struck the gavel and said, "$10 once, $10 twice, sold for $10. And then he struck the gavel again and said, "The auction's ended." And folks started to scream angrily, "We didn't come here for this. Where's the art?" He said, "When I was contacted to bid, to do the bidding at this auction, I was given a word of stipulation I couldn't reveal till now. This gentleman instructed me that we would auction off his son first. And whoever bought this picture of his son gets everything. Nothing else will be sold. Whoever gets the son gets everything." That's how it is. He that hath the son hath life. He that hath not the son of God hath not life. And that's what it is to preach the gospel. Amen.